Wrong way. There we go. Amen. All right, so if you missed last week, quick refresher. Last week, we kind of laid a biblical foundation, understanding of what it is to be a friend and how to care for others and show your friendship with others. And our theme was this one. Let's read that out loud together, shall we? Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Because we know it's true, right? The people we hang out with, they have a huge, huge influence on us. They really do impact the quality, the direction of our lives hugely. And our verse last week, let's read that together too, just to kind of refresh ourselves. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. All right. Now, it's really interesting. You know, sometimes when I do a message, I get like nothing. Nobody says anything. I had like a ton of emails and messages on Facebook, oddly enough, this week, about last week's message. And they kind of came in two categories. One category is people who said, you know, when you said how people can check Facebook morning, noon, and night, I thought I was like the only one. But I do that too. They said, Ned, you know, like the first thing in the morning I do, I click on Facebook. Last thing, I go to bed at night, check on Facebook. Got a break at work, check on Facebook. I'm always on Facebook. I get up in the middle of the night and look at Facebook. So that was kind of like one bit of category. The other one was people who's the whole phone thing. They said, you know, I hadn't realized it, but I almost always let my phone go to voicemail. I have phone phobia. Right? I mean, we talked about how that whole thing of answering your phone, not knowing how long you're going to be on the phone, has resulted in us not talking on the phone as much, or at least answering phones as often as we normally do. The last bit was kind of sad. I ran into somebody this week who had listened to our message online, and they said, you know what? I was listening online, and you said you asked us to name five friends, and then we processed. Remember last week, we processed the message through the lens of our five friends. She said, you know, you asked me to list five friends. I couldn't list one. He said, you know, I've got like hundreds of friends on Facebook, but people, somebody I could like call in the middle of the night, I really didn't have anybody. And that bothered me. We are a busy people, aren't we? We are a busy people, and we want to be connected so badly, and we look at social media as a way we could do that. And to some extent it works. We are more connected now than probably we ever have been. But there is that part of us and all of us that needs the real face-to-face, you know, flesh-to-flesh, whatever, connection with other people, because we hunger for that. We need that. It's not enough to do it all electronically. We need the real thing. Sociologists, they talk about three kinds of poverty, and this is not going to be a surprise to you. One is material poverty. We've seen material poverty. Maybe we've experienced it or are experiencing it, where we don't have enough, where not enough things in our lives, and we lack, whether it's basic stuff, food, clothing, that shelter. There is spiritual poverty. Okay, so this let's read this verse together, 1 Corinthians 15:9. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. So spiritual poverty is, you know, when you don't have that sense of the eternal in your life, that sense that there's more to life than this, right? Because we need that. If we look around and think this is it, that there's no connection to anything beyond this outside of my existence, what I can see, what I'm experiencing, that's a spiritual poverty. There's also this kind of poverty too, and that's relational poverty. When you can be surrounded by a whole bunch of people, maybe even a church, be surrounded by a thousand people, yet that sense that you are really alone, that you are not connected in any kind of meaningful way, where you're hungering, you find yourself just starving for some kind of intimacy in a relationship where you can be known and know, where you can be vulnerable, where you can share, where you can just be open about who you are. How many of you have ever done a third world mission trip? Like to Mexico, Africa, Okay, if you have, one of the things that happens almost every time to every group is this. You start out on the mission trip and you have a plan, right? So for our trip, our church, one year we made like 3 trips down, 3 years in a row to Mexico to build a house. And what is the focus? The focus as you're getting ready to go, it's raising money, you're designing the house, you're imagining the house, because it's all about the house. You're going to build a house for a family. Great feel good to it, right? Okay, so you get down there, you get your supplies, and you clear the little area, and because they don't have frost, you're not going down 3 feet, and you're thinking, oh, this is easy, and you're building the house, and you're only focused on the house. But about day 2 or 3, or 4, you notice all these people in this area, in this third world country where people are living in cardboard boxes and it's they don't have electricity, they don't have running water, they don't have sewage, they don't have anything. You notice something about them. They have this kind of, this joy to them. You're working alongside them, you get to know them, you worship with them, you pray with them, you just hang out with them, eat meals with them, and you realize after a while that they've got something that's pretty admirable, something you want. And you think, you know, whatever that is that you've got, that joy, that openness, that presence in life, they don't have anything, but they have this relationship, this intimacy with God and each other that you just go, wow, how do you do this? And pretty soon you start to realize the reason they do this, it's pretty simple. They don't have stuff, right? They don't have a lot of distractions in life. They don't have much of anything but each other, their family, and God. And they put everything they got into those things, those relationships. And wow, does it change them. And you think, oh, I want that too. Okay, and that is a long introduction to where we're going today. And here's today's message in a sentence. So if you want to fall asleep or gap out, or if it's been a long weekend and you're tired and you want to nod off, you can nod off after this point, okay? You may be one friend away from changing the course of your life. You may be one friend away from changing the course of your life. Have you seen this before? Has it ever happened to you where one friend has changed the course of your life? Happened in spades. Happened in spades to the Apostle Paul. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to them now. Otherwise, it's up on the screen here. Verse 26 says this, "When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer." Okay, here's the backstory on this. Saul, he had been like the chief hunter-downer, killer, persecutor of Christians, and everybody feared him. And then he became the Apostle Paul a little bit later. But until then, he was Saul, the killer of Christians. And he comes into this community, and he says, "Hey, can I give the sermon today in worship? Can I do communion? Can I hand out bulletins? I mean, can I be on the worship team?" And everybody's looking at him like, "You're Saul. You killed my mother, or you're the one who persecuted our family over here. I mean, you led them all away in chains, and we haven't seen them since. And you want to give the sermon today? Like, sorry, no way." So then verse 27, then Barnabas, what does Barnabas do? He brings him to the apostles and told them how Saul, who will be Paul, had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So what happens? What does Barnabas do? Barnabas becomes a friend to him, doesn't he? He puts his name on the line, he puts his credibility on the line, and he says, "You know what? He's seen the Lord, he's changed. I've heard him preach boldly in the name of Jesus. He's a fearless defender of the Lord, and we can trust him. He is somebody who you need to trust and welcome into your fellowship. He's okay." Don't miss this. What did God do? God used one person, Barnabas, one guy, to change the course of his life. And what happened? We ended up with a guy, Paul, who does what? He writes over half the New Testament. He changes the lives of millions and then billions of people, all because God took one person and used that one person to change his life, to redirect him and send him on another path. I don't care if you're 5 years old, 10 years old, 50, 100 years old. This applies to every single one of us. You may be one friend away from somebody coming into your life and changing the course of your life. Who is that person for you? Has that ever happened to you? How many times has it happened to you? I can think of the most recent is that gal on the right. That's Amy Odgren. It was 2008, and I was just starting a brand new interim ministry position in Eau Claire, and she calls on the phone and says, "What are you doing on Thursday morning? Let's have coffee." I never say no to coffee. I said, "Sure, why not?" Just across town. So we met at the coffee grounds in Eau Claire. She was there. We sat down, and she said, "You know what? There's this little group of people in Cameron that are meeting, and they're starting a church. So would you mind being our contact person with them? Maybe going up and meeting with them, worship with them, do whatever." I said, "Oh, Amy, thanks, but I got this great gig. Can I tell you? There's three of us pastors. I only work every third week." To which Amy said, "Well, perfect. You've got two free weeks then." You know, and here's the deal. Here's the deal. Fast forward to last February. Here we are. We have a mortgage now, right? That's a lot of fast forwarding. So, I'm in this meeting at the foundation of Spirit Lutheran Church in Eau Claire. And did you know we owed them $75,000? Up until February. And I'm saying, "You know what? Look at all the things Living Water is doing with the money you loaned us to start the church." And I'm ticking them off, and I made the best argument I can. And then I get to the end, and I'm like begging. You know, I have no pride, no shame. I mean, I just let it all go. So I'm begging for them to forgive the loan, and then I say goodbye. I walk out the door. Amy Odgren's in the room, and she follows me out and says, "Thanks, you did a great job, super job. You know, thanks so much for coming. Let's get together and have coffee again sometime." It's like, ooh, careful. So she's leaving. I left, and I get a phone call from her an hour later. Actually, no, it wasn't from her. It was from Tom Galzo. He said, "Well, guess what? Good news. The loan is forgiven. Amy and I were able to convince them to forgive the loan when most of them really didn't think they should. She was going to bat for us, even then. You know, Amy has never sent me a bill, never sent us a bill. She's never said, 'Oh, I did this for you, could you do this for me?' She is that friend who came along into my life and completely changed the course of my life. Guess what? None of you would be sitting here if it weren't for that coffee that Thursday. Think of that. We wouldn't be here. You may be someplace on a Sunday morning, but I can guarantee you it wouldn't be here. One friend changed the course of everybody's life in this room." Okay, we have some baptizing to do. The sun is shining. It's really nice. So what we're going to do is do this real quick. We're going to look at King David. He wasn't always king, but David in the Old Testament. Because in his life, Scripture records three different friends who came into his life in three different ways and impacted him mightily. And here's going to be my argument for you today, all right? And you kind of put this on and process this now. All of us, I would say, need those kinds of friends at some point in our life. Sometimes like all in the same day, sometimes just over the course of a few years, but we need those kind of friends in our lives. They're like critical. And here's the first one, Samuel. All of us need a guy like Samuel because we need friends who make our life better, and Samuel made David's life better. Okay, who is Samuel? Samuel, he's a prophet, right? He's an anointer. And Saul, he's now the first king of Israel. He's anointed by Samuel. But Samuel's now directed by God to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king. Okay, Saul is still the king, but it's time for a new king. So what does he do? He gets to Jesse's house, and Jesse lines up all his sons and says, okay, here's all my sons. You know, take your pick. It's got to be one of these. And it's like a Mr. Israel contest. You know, they're all kind of standing up, kind of doing this, and, you know, showing their buff. And it kind of goes from one to the next, to the next, to the next. And Samuel goes, God, this one? God's going, nope. God, this one? God's going, nope. It goes through all the sons, and none of these, like, big, bulky, you know, tough, hunky guys are it. And so Samuel says, okay, Jesse, are these it? Are these all the sons? Because I was directed here. There's got to be a king here for me to anoint. And Jesse says, well, you know, there is that little runt guy. I don't know. He's running around here someplace with his teddy bear, and we'll find him. They pull him out, and it's like, yeah, God, this guy? And God says, yep. And everybody's like, whoa, him? And what does God say? Oh, God doesn't look on outward appearances. God looks at what? What's on the inside. And he can see that David has a heart for the Lord. And he becomes the next king. And David's like, whoa, are you sure? And Samuel says, oh, David, God has great, great plans for you. Like marvelous, wonderful things. Who are the Samuels that you have encountered in your life? Who are the people that you've had in your life, that you have in your life, that make you a better person? How did you meet them? Most of us, it's probably, we meet friends, it's purely by chance, isn't it? Oh, I met him at work. We were working out together. We went out. I met him at a bar, you know, whatever. I met him at a race. How did you meet those people? And those people that are in your life now, even, do they make your life better? Here's somebody who made my life better. I can't believe I found a picture of him. I think he's still alive. That's Tom Roy you're looking at. Tom Roy was a teacher of mine my second year of college at the University of Montana. After class, you know, he was like the most energetic, fun, smiling, articulate professor I had. And so you'd always want to hang out with Tom afterwards, ask him questions. And a bunch of us were just hanging out, talking to Tom. And I said to him, Tom, you know, you are the most energetic, good-looking, articulate, all this, you know, you're just kind of bathering praise on him. And I said, how do you do it? He goes, oh, I'm a runner. I said, you're a runner? I said, yeah, runner. He said, Ned, you've talked about your church stuff. He said, you're a spiritual guy. You'll get this. He said, I went to Harvard Divinity School. He said, didn't graduate because I got another calling, another direction, actually, to here. But he said, I didn't graduate. But, you know, he said, I realized then that for me, running is a spiritual thing. He said, it's not just about being physically fit. It's like, it's fitness is part of it. But he said, it's my connecting God and life and everything. He said, it's such a huge thing. You've run a little bit before, haven't you, Ned? And I said, well, like, yeah, you know, like 10 minutes, 15 minutes. He goes, yeah, I thought I saw you running on campus the other day. He goes, you should run a 10K sometime with me. I said, what's that? He goes, 10 kilometers. I said, is a kilometer the same as a mile? I mean, I knew nothing about this. He goes, well, and it's a little bit shorter, but you could do it. He said, there's a race next week. I'll sign you up, and I'll pick you up, and we'll go running. So, like, okay. So we're running, you know, it's like, and I did it. I did 10K. It's like, oh, man, this is cool. And then I got into that. Like a month later, he said, hey, how was it? Was it good? I said, yeah, it was fun. I'm running a little more now. He goes, you know what? Next month, there's a marathon up in Helena. Let's go run it together. It's like, sure. How far is that? You know, like, well, why not? So we did. He picked me up, and we were off and running, and I did it. And it's like, wow, this is cool. Tom Roy. I mean, that guy, he got me started vocationally. He got me started running. That guy made a total difference in my life. And when I graduated from seminary, he was right there with a job offer to go back into social work. He never gave up on me. He was always there trying to make my life better. Who makes your life better? Who in your world, in your realm does that? What do we say? Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Who makes your life better? Who makes your marriage better? Who makes you a better worker and better employee, employer? Friend number two. That'd be Jonathan. Just as God wants to make you better by using the people around you in the same way, God wants to use you to make others better as well. This proverb is a great one. I just love it. Let's read this together. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. All of us need people in our lives who make us better. Who was that in King David's life? That's that guy Jonathan up there. Jonathan was the friend David needed, who helped him find spiritual strength when he really, really needed it. Now, in David's life, fast forward, David is now the new king, right? He's a war hero. Saul is still anointed as king, so Saul's the acting king, right? But David's been anointed as king, but he's the war hero. He's winning battles. People are noticing him. The women are, like, throwing flowers at him, and like, everybody's noticing him. And Saul is like, you know what? That makes me really mad. I can't stand it that people are noticing him, liking him. So this is 1 Samuel 23:15-16. One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encourage him to stay strong in his faith. Do you have somebody like that? When you need it, who encourages you to be strong in your faith, someone with a heart like that who's committed to God, who wants to follow Jesus, who wants you to follow Jesus and is committed to walking with you in that journey. Take 30 seconds and turn to the person around you and share that person that you have had, if you have that person, or if you don't have that person in your life, what that person would be like for you. Okay? Take 30 seconds and do it right now. 30 seconds. Somebody to walk with you who encourages you. All right, thank you for doing that. Here's a guy who's done it for me in my life. That guy is Rob Gulata. He was pastor of Valley Brook Church in Eau Claire for quite a few years. We were at this pastor's retreat, and we got together, and we were talking a little bit. We hadn't shared much at all, but Rob is just a real sensitive guy. He really picks up on stuff. And I told him my story. I was pastor at St. John's at the time. And I had the dream call at St. John's. Everything was working well. I mean, we had good friends, good worship, great staff. I had nothing to complain about. I had like the perfect call in the whole synod. But you know what? I was miserable. You can ask my wife. I'd come home every day, just things aren't right. And she'd say, oh, buck up. You know, be happy. You've got everything going for you. I said, you know, something's not right. Rob picked up on that. You know what Rob said at that pastor's retreat? He said, you know what? I sense something's going on. I sense the Holy Spirit's in your life and is just shaking things up in you, and you are not right. You're not happy. You're not peace for a reason. I tell you what, I'm going to get together with you every week for an hour, and we're going to pray just for an hour. We did that for over a year. Got together early once a week every morning and just prayed. And man, can he pray. That guy, he just prayed over me, and then I thought, well, I got to pray for you a little bit too. You know, it can't be one way. So I prayed for him, and we struck up a friendship, a relationship, a spiritual connection that was just huge, that enabled me to get where I needed to go. It was a bit of a detour. It was kind of hard, but where I needed to go was here. Who is that person for you? Do you have somebody like that in your life I was just thinking about this morning on my drive here. That person who you get a call from in the morning who says, you know what, or maybe a text or an email, I got up in the middle of the night and I was thinking about you. I just was. I was just thinking about you. Are you okay? Everything all right? Yeah, I'm just thinking about you. So I said a prayer for you because, you know, you're just weighing on my heart. And I just wanted to make sure everything's okay. Everything okay? Yeah. Anything I need to pray about? No? Yeah? Okay. Someone who just checks in. Someone who has that sixth sense with you that the Spirit is moving between you And you know when you need to do something with them, for them, to them, about them. Who is your Rab Galata? Who is that person? All right. Last person. Nathan. Finally, we need somebody like Nathan. And David had a friend like Nathan, and this is this friend's gift. This friend will tell you the truth when that can be a really hard thing for you to hear. But this friend cares about you enough that they will tell you that difficult thing that you may not want to hear. You all know the story of David and Nathan. I'll tell it in brief, though, just to get it out on the table here. David is like, he is the king, he's the stud, he's got it all, his eyes are on the Lord. Until one day, where do his eyes go from the Lord? But over to the rooftop over here where this beautiful young woman is taking a bath. And he says, you know, the Lord is a good view, but this I think is better. And he commits adultery. Some would say he commits sexual assault. Then he commits murder. I mean, his life goes from up here. He spirals, choon, 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 down like this. And then his friend Nathan comes. Nathan, who is also a prophet. Nathan comes and he says, hey, David, got a story for you. Great story. Heard it the other day. Got to share it with you. It's a little bit sad, but I'll tell you. So there's this guy, and he's poor. Material poverty, he's all over that. He has nothing. He's as poor as poor can be. But he's got a few kids. He's got a spouse. They're happy, living at home. And, you know, they only have one pet. It's a little lamb. Cutest thing. Just, you know, still being bottle fed. The kids play with it. They sleep with it in the house. Just the most, can you picture that? David's, oh yeah, oh, cute. Across the road, there's this guy who he has an estate. He's got a sheep ranch. He has thousands of sheep. I mean, he's like shipping sheep off all over the place. He's got a meat packing plant, the whole nine yards. He's got a guest who comes in and they want to kill the fatted sheep, you know, have a party. He looks at his sheep and he looks across the road and says, you know, that one across the road, that little lamb, That poor family on the other side of the road, I think that would be really tasty. So he grabs it, brings it over, slaughters it, serves it. Oh, what do you think about that man? And King David's going, whoa, that's awful. We got to kill that person. We got to totally like take him, kill him, maim him. It's like the most terrible thing in the world. And what does Nathan say? Ataish. Can you say that? Ataish. You've just spoken some Hebrew. You are the man. And it's not one of those, oh, David, you the man. It's not that at all. It's David, you are the man. You are that man. And David right away realizes what he has done, and he is convicted. He is cut to the core. He repents. Oh, it's one of the most painful times in David's life because it's just the beginning of some pain he's going to feel and his family's going to feel as a result of his sin. It's terrible. But it gets him back on the right track. When is the last time that you had a friend, someone who loved you enough to say, you know, don't go there. Don't do that. You are in the wrong place. It's not going to work. It's not right. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt others. It's not healthy. What you're doing is bad. It's going to ruin your marriage. It's going to ruin your life. It's not on God's to-do list for your life. I mean, for as long as I can remember, I've had friends like that, and thank goodness I've had them. Who is that friend for you? Tom Sorbo was one of those friends for me. I don't have a picture of Tom. He's dead now. He died a couple of years ago. But he was this old gentleman who came in at St. John's to my office every, like, third Thursday or so. He had the copy of the Montana magazine because he knew I was from Montana and I loved Montana magazine. He'd always drop it off on my table and say, hi, Pastor. You know, everything going okay? Yeah, let's have coffee. And then he'd take off. One time I knew something was up when he dropped it on the door and he turned around turned around and closed the door. It's like, when people do that, that's a pretty strong nonverbal, right? I said, Tom, what's up? He said, you know what, Ned? You're a great pastor, but you're doing something that's really annoying me and a lot of other people. It's like, oh, you just don't even want to hear it. They're going, oh, get it over, get it out, get it over with. He said, you know, when you're shaking hands on church on Sunday morning at the back, you know, pastors always do that. They stand in the back there. I do that, but many of you, like, go around me. Okay, just saying. Okay, so I'm standing back there. He said, you know, you do that, and you do it really well, but here's the thing. Whenever you're shaking somebody's hand, this is what you do. You're always looking at everybody else. You know how insulting and annoying that is? I said, well, yeah, I do that. But you know why I do that? Because there's a lot of people in the room. I mean, we worship several hundred on a Sunday morning. It's like, I want to make sure I'm keeping track of everybody and if there's anybody I should see. And he goes, no. We don't care about you keeping track of everybody on Sunday morning while you're shaking our hands. When you're shaking our hands, we want you to care about us because the message you're sending is there's a whole room of people more important than us. I went, ooh, okay, take the sword out now, Tom. Because he was right, and I did it. I had a good reason for doing it, I thought. Don't you like my reason? Yeah? Thank you, Sarah. Yeah. But he was right. I needed to stop doing that because it was sending a terrible, terrible message to everybody I was shaking hands with. Do you have somebody like that in your life that can speak the truth to you? A friend who will not just make you a better person, make you spiritually stronger, but who can tell you the truth? You know, here's the thing. Most of us don't have a lot of bad friends. We don't. We have pretty good friends, I think, most of us. And if you look at the friends in your life, they're not the friends who are going to lead us to bad places or have us do terrible things or lead us to places with bad outcomes. We probably had friends like that, and maybe we still do have one or two. Most of us, though, if we were to say, look at our friends, we would say this. Our friends are people that if we were to say just, you know, we're going to keep them there, we could count on more of the same, right? Here's the question that maybe to go to process with as we land the plane here. If you were to have more of the same, how content would you be with that? If you look at your friends and say, okay, these are my friends, this is what I've got, this is what I can expect, would more of the same, would a future of more of the same, because what do we say? Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. If you were to look at your friends and say, I'm content with that, that's probably not a bad place to be, right? But do you want more? Do you want more? Do you want more of what David had in his life? You know, closing story. We moved to Chippewa Falls in 2001 when I started a new job, and we uprooted our kids from their social systems, from their schools, from our neighborhood, and we plopped them down in August, and then school started in September. We still, to this day, I kept up these school pictures for many years up on the bulletin board of my office. It was their school pictures that fall when they started at Parkview Elementary. And you want to look at the face of our two daughters? It was like this. It was like shock. And at the time, we were in shock. We moved to a new community. Heck, the whole family was in shock. And it was like, holy crap, what did we just do to these kids? One of the things that happened is they had no friends. They're like, and one of our daughters in particular had no friends. It was like, gee, many Christmas, every day, no friends, no play dates, no nothing. So I took action. I started volunteering. Every week I was in the school volunteering to read. I went in and had lunch. I went on field trips. I did all kinds of stuff so I could figure out who to make friends with, got some names, got some phone numbers, and started inviting them over so they could make friends. I had to do that because my daughter, it's like, crap, Dad, where am I? What planet have we landed on anyway? You know, and to this day, I mean, they're out of the Chippewa Falls school systems now. To this day, do you know that those friends that we started arranging play dates for are still her very best friends? That's how long those relationships have continued. That's the kind of impact those friends have had on her life, and those are some really great friends. Okay, totally landing the plane now. Everybody in this room, you may be one friend away from changing the direction of your life. One friend away from hearing a truth you need to hear. One friend away from having that person who helps keep you spiritually strong. One friend away from being the kind of better person you know you can and want and should be. What did Gandhi say? Gandhi said, be the change that you want to see in the world. Right? What did this guy say? David Brown, Dallas police chief. We have openings. Or to quote Gandhi, be the change you want to see in the world. Or your mother. You want a friend? You want a good friend? Then be that friend to somebody else. May God help us all to be those friends and have those friends as we follow Jesus together on the way. And all God's people said, Amen.